Matthew 27, we'll read verses 11 through 37 responsively. That means I'll read the first verse, we'll all read the second verse together, and so on. Matthew 27, verse 11 through 37. And Jesus stood before the governor. The governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head the accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for this portion of Scripture. I pray as I pull a truth out of that you give us ears to hear. And I pray, Father, as one here who knows not Christ as Savior, I pray, dear God, today would be the day that they would put their faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I suppose I have preached on this passage a few times since I've been pastor here for nearly 30 years. I have often been puzzled by this governor, Pontius Pilate, that was to uphold the law and see to it that justice was served, only to not do so. He was not liked by the Jews and had a reputation for killing people just to accomplish his purposes. In Luke chapter 13, verse 1, we read, "There were present at that season some that told of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." Now, the dislike between him and the Jewish people was mutual. It was the Jewish leaders, however, that accused Jesus of three crimes. They claimed he was guilty of misleading the nation, forbidding the paying of taxes, and claiming to be a king. Well, Luke 23, verse 1 and 2, it tells us this. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." While Jesus, who is the truth, never misled anyone, much less a nation. And when it came to taxes, he did teach the people, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." But what about this matter of being a king? He certainly was. He was the King of Glory. He is a King of Kings, and he waits a day when he'll sit on the throne of David, ruling over his kingdom, and where he will reign in righteousness. The wise men at his birth, they came to Jerusalem, and they asked the question, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" That king was none other than the baby Jesus. It was the third accusation that Pilate focused on, for this would be a definite threat to Roman rule. And so he asked the Lord, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "Thou sayest, or it is as you say." This is found in this conversation between Pilate and Jesus being king is found in John 18, verse 33 through 38. And those verses tell us this. "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall and called Jesus, said unto him, 'Art thou the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence.' Pilate therefore said unto him, 'Art thou a king then?' Jesus answered, 'Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice.' Pilate saith unto him, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and saith unto them, 'I find in him no fault at all.'" Now the response given by Jesus convinced Pilate that Jesus was not a threat to Roman rule, so he declares, "I find no fault in him." How could he? Jesus was sinless. He was without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. In him was no sin. And the only things his enemies could level against him were nothing more than malicious lies. Pilate tries one more scheme, hoping he could uphold the law and not condemn an innocent man. So he follows the tradition of releasing a prisoner. Now he deliberately chose Barabbas, because Barabbas was the most notorious criminal that he had. Barabbas was a murderer. Barabbas was a robber. And he thought, man, how in the world would people ever choose Barabbas over Jesus? Because if Barabbas was released into society, who would want him strolling the streets? Pilate was wrong. And the mob called for Christ to be crucified. Being the unprincipled man he was, Pilate releases a guilty man and condemned an innocent man, and that man happened to be the Son of God. Pilate, in an attempt to exonerate himself, washed his hands of the whole matter, even though he knew what the right thing to do was. In the midst of all that was taking place, Pilate asks the question, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Now think about it. Pilate is standing face to face with Jesus. He had never met a man like him before. And one thing he could not do was to wash his hands of the Christ. For to do so would be to reject him and remain condemned in his sin. Pilate, did you really want to know what you should do with Jesus? Well, then why not receive him as your Savior? You see, you were the one who was in the bondage of sin. You're the one who is fettered by the fear of man. And you condemn the deliverer, the one who could have set you free. Pilate, you are the one that is condemned to die, for the wages of sin is death. Yet you allowed the Lord of life to be crucified. I know he was a lamb for sinners slain. I know he came seeking and saving that which was lost. And it would be through his death, burial, and resurrection that we who believe have eternal life. But Pilate, you know better. You even wrote the placard with the name of the criminal and the nature of his crime to be placed on his cross. And it reads, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You even took the time to write it in Hebrew, Greek, and in Latin, so that all the world could read it and consider Jesus and his claims. Did you or did you not realize the significance of what you wrote? Did you write what you did to just annoy the Jews and embarrass them? Or was there some question in your mind as to its truth? There's no indication that what you wrote and would not change was believed by you. Yet in all reality, what you wrote was somewhat a gospel tract. You wrote the name Jesus. And while it was a common name in that day, it did mean Jehovah the Savior. But this Jesus was different from the rest. He told you that he came into the world to bear witness of the truth. And it is hard for us to believe that you never heard of Jesus before. You were, after all, the governor. You were to keep tabs on everything that went on under your jurisdiction. You would have known that there was a Jesus, and he went about doing good, that he performed many miracles, that he healed the sick, that he cast out demons, that he cleansed lepers, and that he raised the dead. You would not have been ignorant of such things. You would have also known that many took that name to be prophetic, and they considered him to be their Savior. So when you wrote the name Jesus, why wouldn't you have called on that name? For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby one must be saved. When you wrote that he was from Nazareth, was it to justify your guilty conscience? As you had the common thought of that day, that there can possibly nothing any good come out of that place? Yet here stood before you one who was good. Good all the time, and all the time was good. And he was God. He was the God-man, Jesus Christ. When you wrote the final five words, the King of the Jews, you were somewhat convinced of that, for he did tell you, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom not from hence. And if you didn't believe at all and thought it was a ridiculous claim, why would you let your soldiers plant a crown of thorns upon his head? Why did you allow them to robe him in a purple robe? And why did you allow them to bow the knee and say, Hail, King of the Jews, as they smote him with their hands? I think you had more than just an inkling of who it was that you condemned to be crucified. For on that day that you nailed him to the cross, there was a supernatural darkness that came over the land. The veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, and an earthquake shook the ground. You must have believed he was more than a mere man. For after 3 days and three nights, you were faced with the news that the tomb was empty, and the man that you crucified was alive. And at the same time, the open grave of the saints discharged their dead and went into the holy city, appearing unto many. By this time you knew that Jesus of Nazareth was more than just King of the Jews. So what should you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? You should have said with the centurion who was at the foot of the cross and watching Jesus, truly this was the Son of God. Pilate, what more evidence did you need? Even your own writing was enough to save your soul. You want to know what you should do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Well, then why not trust him as Savior? That is what his name means. And you also called him the Christ, which means he's the Messiah. He's the only one capable of reconciling you to God the Father. You had many a chance to be saved from a devil's hell. You could have had a mansion in the Father's house. You had a choice to make. And your indecision caused you not to have your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Pilate, you had opportunities to be forgiven of all your sin. You could have had peace with God and the peace of God. You could have found satisfaction that your soul longed for. You could have had joy unspeakable, eternal life as your present possession. You could have had access to the throne of grace. You could have your prayers heard and answered. All the promises of God could have been yours in Christ. You could have enjoyed freedom and victory over sin. You could have looked forward to the day that you'll get your glorified body. And for the time when you rule and reign on this earth with King Jesus. And then dwell in that city of gold that lieth four square. Will there be no more death, no more sorrow, crying, or pain? And you ask the crowd who wants nothing to do with Jesus, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? It's too bad. You didn't ask those who believed on him for their soul salvation and who made the decision to allow King Jesus to rule over them. For then they would have told you it was one happy day when they placed their choice on Jesus Christ for their salvation. For he brought them up out of a miry pit. He cleaned them up, put their feet on solid ground, and he tuned them up by putting a new song in their heart. Oh, Pilate, you could have had all that and more. But you know, you failed to make a choice for him. Well, you might say, I wasn't against him either. But you rejected him by not accepting him. Pilate surely gave us a thought-provoking question, to which every individual must give an answer. And while he asks, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ, I want to ask, what will you do without him? What will you do without Jesus? One can do without everyone else and everything else save Jesus. In life and death and judgment, what will you do without him? What one does with Jesus is of utmost importance, for it impacts them in time and eternity, and you cannot wash your hands of him. No one should delay. No one should hesitate. No one should live life without him, because they will face the consequences for doing so. Those who are lost, they're in dire straits. You're in an emergency situation. Those people need to come to Christ. They need to trust him as Savior while they can. For it is written, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow may never come for you. But today is now. So receive Christ's invitation as he tells you to come unto me. If you expect to go to heaven, you need to get your salvation settled today. Listen to these verses that are very clear on this topic of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4 says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel in its entirety. The death, the burial and resurrection of Christ. It is a finished salvation that he offers to one and all. A couple weeks ago, I was out sharing the gospel. And this one guy I was talking to, he finally came and before I left, and he said, "So you're a full gospel preaching church, aren't you?" I said, "We sure are." I said, "I preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection." And he looked at me like I was crazy. But that's the gospel in its entirety. Yesterday I came across a guy who says, "You know what, you got to be baptized to be saved." But that's not the gospel. The gospel is simply the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it tells us this. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." John 1, 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Romans 10, 13 states, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then John 3, 16, that great gospel verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish or die and go to hell, but have everlasting life." Then we have what is written in Acts 16, 31. Which says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now, there are many who are trying to be their own Savior, and they do so by thinking they can go to heaven by keeping the law. Or maybe they think they're going to go to heaven by doing the sacraments, being sincere in the practice of their religion, striving to be good, or counting on their own righteousness. So many today, when I knock on the door, they say, "No, I'm okay." No, you're not okay. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. And no, you're not good either. Salvation isn't earned. Salvation is a gift. It is not a reward for the well-behaved. It comes through belief in what Christ has done for them in his death, burial, and resurrection. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is in Christ and nothing more. Christ and nothing else. And Christ and nothing less. Oh, if you would put your soul belief in Jesus who bore our sin in his body so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You belong to him and he belongs to you. But what does one do without Jesus in life? If you are without Jesus, you're still under the burden and penalty of sin. You are not forgiven. You're not saved. And you have no hope of heaven. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. And the Bible says you're condemned already. You're not going to be condemned. You're condemned already. If you are without Jesus, you're not blessed by his presence. You know nothing of the promise that he says he'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you are without Jesus, you do without answered prayer. Because prayer is to the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Ghost. If you are without Jesus, you are without the Holy Spirit. He does not indwell you. You are not sealed by him until the day of redemption. You are not comforted by him, and you can't understand the things of the Bible, for they are spiritual. If you are without Jesus, you're still a child of the devil. You fulfill the desires of the flesh and mind, and by nature are children of wrath. If you are without Christ, you are on the broad road that leads to destruction. You are blinded by the devil, and you are described this way in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. "The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." If you are without Jesus, you're trying to run your own life, which no one on their own has sufficient knowledge or wisdom to do so. If you are without Jesus in life, you will do without the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. If you are without Jesus, you're missing out on the fellowship of the saints and those who have committed to living for Him. They are the best folks on God's green earth. So don't be without Jesus in life. Number two, don't be without Jesus in death. Notice what it says in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through 48. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through 48. Here we read, And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. That sounds pretty drastic, doesn't it? It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Now who's speaking these words? Jesus. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every... Notice what it says there. These are the words of Jesus. And he's saying, you know what? If your hand or your foot or your eye, whatever it is that's keeping you out of going to heaven and trusting him as Savior, it's better to do without that than going to hell for the rest of your, for rest of eternity. If you are without Jesus in death, you'll face an awful eternity without him. Don't think you can live without Jesus in this life and then be with him in the next. It just ain't happening. You are only one heartbeat away from going to hell. You say, well, I don't believe in hell. Well, your unbelief in that awful place of torment doesn't do away with its reality. And if you are without Jesus in death, your unbelief in hell will be changed to belief the moment you get there. The Bible has more to say about hell than it does about heaven. I've been told there are 14 sermons that Jesus preached, and 13 of them he mentions hell. Don't tell me there's no hell. He spoke more on hell than he ever did about heaven. Now, I know there's jokes that are lightly made about that place, and maybe you even find it funny. And though there's a song that was years ago came out and said, it ain't no bad place to be. The only sounds you'll listen to there and that is the grinding of your teeth in pain, the screams of the damned in flames, and you'll hear the prayers of the damned crying out to God to send somebody to your relatives and your loved ones so they won't meet you there. You may think, there is such thing as limbo or purgatory. But once your lungs fill with air the last time, you will be crying out for mercy, and you will receive none. You will pray that someone will reach your family. You will be crying out for a drop of water to quench your thirst. You are abandoned by God forever. You are in pain. You have no hope of a better tomorrow, no light, no love, only the haunting memories of what you should do and have should have done with Jesus. Without Jesus at death, you will plunge into a furnace of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So don't leave this life without him. Number three, without Jesus, the Savior, he will become your judge. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Here we read this. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. That's speaking of Jesus, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, those who were dead in their trespass and sin, all of mankind from all of since mankind existed until this time takes place. Small and dead, small and great stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Everyone will face Jesus. Believers will face him at the judgment seat of Christ, but the unbelievers, those that are lost, will face Jesus at the great white throne. Every lost person will give account of their sins. There's not going to be any appeal. You will be guilty as charged. If you are without Jesus at this judgment, you have no advocate, no lawyer, no mediator. You'll be without any defense at all for your unlawful thoughts, words, actions, attitudes, and motives. Yes, your time in hell will be over, but your time in the lake of fire is just beginning, and it will never end. It's been nearly 2,000 years ago since Pilate asked the question, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Well, the wise thing to do is to trust him to save your sinful soul. But the other question I posed was, what will you do without Jesus? Well, let me tell you, it sure is a bleak prospect in both time and eternity. And if I was lost and undone, I would come to Jesus this morning. Don't let the Savior become your judge. And Christian, knowing the imminent peril of the lost, should it not behoove us to be about the Master's business and do what we can to bring them to Christ? For after all, we too can't wash our hands of the matter, for we are our brother's keeper. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. What shall I do with Jesus? Well, let me ask you, if you're not saved this morning, that means you're lost. That means you're still in your sin. That means you're on your way to hell. But there is a Savior. His name is Jesus. And you say, "Preacher, I..."